Good evening. Welcome to the service. I'm glad you're able to join with us again as we worship our Saviour. Let's start the service with a word of prayer. I'd invite you to join with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and care for us. We thank you for your grace, for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We thank you that we, though we were dead in our sins, that we were lost upon just the wayward darkness of a sea of sin, we thank you that you saw fit in love to send your Son, that he may bear our sins in his body on the tree, that we may be made alive in him. We thank you for our salvation. We pray tonight that you may turn our thoughts towards our Saviour, that we may be encouraged, that we may be people with joy in our hearts and rejoicing on our lips as we reflect upon the saving message of Christ. We pray for your blessing. We pray that you might enable our worship, though we are separate, that we may have one voice and one mind, rejoicing in the things of you. We pray for your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Brother George to come at this point and share with us a Bible reading. Thank you, George.
Today's reading will be taken from the Gospel of John, and we'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 1 through to 18. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing Jesus Saves. Jesus Saves.
Good evening. It's great to be able to come together tonight, and albeit still in a slightly different format, we do praise the Lord for the technology that we have in order to be able to come together to sit under the preaching of God's Word. I want to praise the Lord for the opportunity that I have personally to come and preach the Word to you tonight. Before we go any further though, let's just come before the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for who you are. We want to recognize you as our Savior. We thank you for your unconditional love. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin. We thank you, Lord, for your great plan of salvation. We thank you that salvation's door is still open tonight, and that whosoever will may come. We thank you that no one is turned away from that door. That, Father, anyone who so desires and comes in the right way will be accepted and allowed into your eternal kingdom. Well, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word, the freedom we have, and we pray that before long this restriction from meeting publicly would be lifted, and that soon we'd be able to meet again as a church family and experience the joy of fellowship under the banner of Christ. I ask, Lord, that you'd open our eyes and hearts now to your words. Please keep us safe from any distraction. Help our minds, Lord, to stay fixed upon your word, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would work in our hearts. Help us to see what you have for us tonight. Lord, also let us be willing to change as the Spirit leads, that we may, Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to work. And if conviction is needed, then I pray for that conviction to take place. But above all, Lord, may the saints tonight be edified as a result of feeding upon your word. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the passage that Brother George read to us just earlier, and we're going to be looking tonight at so great a salvation, so great a salvation. In only two instances does the New Testament pronounce a curse on Christians for failing to do something. The first is not loving the Lord, outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. The second is not preaching the gospel of grace, outlined in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through to 9. And I want to define the word grace. Most of us know what the definition of grace. There's two commonly used definitions when we come to defining the word grace. You may have heard of these before, you may not have. The first definition commonly used is that grace defined is the totally undeserved and unmerited love and favor of God. The totally undeserved, unmerited love and favor of God. And then, of course, it can be defined as an acrostic. You may have heard this as well. It's commonly used and defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. Spells grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. In essence, that's what salvation is, God's riches at Christ's expense, that such a one as I could partake in the greatness, in the richness, if you like, of God's salvation. A salvation that has saved me from the very curse brought into this world through the fall of man, sin. And what is that curse? Of course, that curse is death. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So I'm doomed. I'm lost. But for the grace of God. For the scriptures say, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned under death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans chapter 5, verses 14-15. So do I need to be saved? Well, of course, I need to be saved. All mankind needs to be saved. You might say, well, saved from what? And the obvious answer is, of course, sin. And it's only by God's grace that it's been made possible. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Through who? Through God's only Son, Jesus Christ, which we'll see shortly. I remember when I was working as a produce manager at Coles, I had a young fellow working there. He was under me, and his name was Riley. And he was involved in the charismatic movement. And he shared with me, he was troubled. One afternoon we were working, and we're kind of on our own a little bit. And so he could see he was troubled, and he shared something with me that I'll never forget. He came up to me, he said, "Listen," he said, "Rod, I was at a service the other night, and an invitation was given at the end of the message, and I went forward and I gave my life to Jesus." And I said, "Oh, that's great, Riley. That's fantastic." He says, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what's wrong?" He says, "Well, I don't really know what it means to give your life to Jesus." I said, "Okay. Well, let's sit down and we'll have a chat about it." And I asked him, I said, "Do you know what it means to give your life to Jesus?" And he said, "Oh, well, it's something about being saved." I said, "Yeah, that's right." I said, "Do you know what you need to be saved from?" And he looked at me blankly, and he said, no, I don't. So it was quite obvious that he'd been in an emotionally charged service, and he'd been caught up in an emotionally charged invitation, and he'd been, compelled to go down the front at this service and so-called give his life to Jesus. But he had no idea what he was getting involved in. He had no idea what was involved in giving his life to Jesus. He had no idea about the concept of salvation. He had no idea of what he needed to be saved from. And so, praise the Lord, we had a conversation around what he needed to be saved from. Sin. That sin that has separated us. That sin that has been brought into the world through one man. And because of that sin, death came into the world. And as the scriptures say, that so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So is there a necessity for salvation? Yes, there is. Obviously. Why? Because through one man, sin came into the world. And through that man, death passed upon all men. meaning that all men have sinned. We're all then, we all then have this sin nature whereby we need to be saved from it, else we die in our sins. And as I said before, it's only God's grace that has been made possible for us to be saved from that sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see more about this shortly. You know, not comprehending clearly the doctrine of salvation can lead us to proclaiming a kind of perverted gospel. Therefore, it's important that we study and understand this great doctrine. In fact, it's vital that every child of God grasps the divine revelation concerning salvation. Not only because salvation is the theme of the Bible, not only because we need to be sure what we believe, but also because the personal salvation of many, of all mankind, depends on it. And further, it is the one message that God committed to believers to proclaim to the world. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul there is testifying that he was called to testify the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through to 20, especially in verse 20, we're called to be ambassadors, be representatives for Christ. Now, how can we represent Christ if we don't go out and represent the gospel? We're called to be ambassadors for Christ, to go out and to represent Christ, to tell the lost of their need. I want us to take a brief look at the scope of our great salvation. You know, it's inclusive of so much richness. It's a great study. You know, from the believer's deliverance from a lost estate to their final appearance in glory, conformed to the image of Christ. Our salvation represents 12 vital doctrines. Now listen, you could do 12 one-hour-long messages on this. Well, we won't do that tonight. In fact, we won't do that at all. We're going to go quickly through these 12 vital doctrines and put it very, very simply. I don't know, you might want to jot them down. You'll have this on record anyway. You could go through and listen to it again later. But I want us to I don't want us just to brush off what salvation is. I want us to grasp just how rich, just how great our salvation is. And I encourage you to do a study on the 12 doctrines that are involved in our salvation, because I'm sure that if you do, you'll gain great reward out of it. You'll come away with a greater understanding and a greater concept of what your salvation is and what God has made possible. And through that, you'll just see the enormity of His unconditional love. So let's have a look at it. There's 12 doctrines here. We'll go through them quickly because we are going to come back to our text very, very shortly. First of all, redemption. Redemption, a severance from the sin that bound you. Right. Second of all, propitiation, whereby Jesus became the acceptable substitute for our sin. Reconciliation, restoring what sin had destroyed. Repentance, a fundamental change in our hearts from sin toward God. Conviction, in this context, brought about by the realization and extent of your sinful condition before a holy God. Faith, put simply, belief or trust. Now, we could expand on all of these. We could expand on every one of these. And I'm probably just skipping over these very, very quickly. So forgive me for not maybe putting a little bit more meat on the bone. But for time, I just want to go through these very quickly. So redemption, propitiation, reconciliation, repentance, conviction, faith, regeneration. All right, regeneration, being born again, the term used in our text, and we'll see. Go through that a bit more in a second, but that regeneration, being born again, spiritual change in a person when they possess new life, forgiveness, an act of God in response to simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, justification, a declaration of righteousness is what justification is, being declared not guilty before your sins have been paid for, sanctification. If you like, being declared holy. It's a sanctification is three phases. It's instant, it's progressive, and it's ultimate. And forgive me again for skipping over these, because some of you may not understand them. Some of you may have a thorough knowledge of them as well. But for time, we're just going to skip over these. So sanctification, preservation, the act of preserving or keeping safe, the act of keeping from injury, destruction or decay. Salvation is permanent, and it is protection from, of course, the judgment that is to come upon the world because of sin. And then finally, glorification, where God removes all spiritual defects of the redeemed, and it's also the final step in of our salvation. Redemption, propitiation, reconciliation, repentance, conviction, faith, regeneration, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, preservation, glorification, 12 vital doctrines that are all wrapped up in this great salvation that we have made possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be then declared righteous. We can be able to shout from the rooftops, if you like, that we've been saved from the depths of hell. But more, 12 points, full more, if you like. So great a salvation is this. Now let's go to our text in order to gain some more application here. Our text tonight, taken from John chapter 3, we see Nicodemus. And we see that he addresses the question here of what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? And we see that Jesus used this phrase to describe a spiritual change that's required in order to have eternal life. And unless we're born again, we can't enter into heaven. That's the fact, okay? Unless we're born again, we cannot enter into heaven. Now, in our text, John chapter 3, we see a conversation between Jesus and a Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. Charles Ryrie, who I have his study Bible here, he says, he commentates on Nicodemus, and he says that Nicodemus perfectly represents the aristocratic or the high-minded or the snobbish, if you like, well-intentioned but unenlightened Judaism of the day. All right, now we all know what a Pharisee is. Pharisee was a person who was very much caught up in the religious ritualism and ceremonial practices of the day. Loved being on show and loved to show off their so-called commitment to observing the law. And here was Nicodemus, one of these rulers, a ruler of the Jew, a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, after observing Jesus' miracles and hearing his teaching, Nicodemus came to Jesus one night, saying in verse 2. In verse 2, it says here, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Interesting that he comes to Jesus by night. I'm not sure if there's anything that we need to read into that. I often think that maybe there was something really troubling this man, Nicodemus. Verse 23 says that, not he personally, but he would have been involved in the crowds. In verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name, and when they saw the miracles in which he did. So no doubt Nicodemus would have observed Jesus' miracles and would have heard what Jesus was preaching. And I believe he was troubled. I believe he couldn't sleep. And so he came to Jesus by night, knowing that maybe the crowds had been somewhat suppressed and would have been an opportune time for him to have some one-on-one time. Of course, Jesus would have set this up. He's all-knowing. He would have been ready and prepared to meet Nicodemus, knowing that he would come. But nonetheless, it says he came by night. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And And so Jesus responds and he says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to notice here that Jesus wasn't telling Nicodemus that his impressive education or his obedience maybe to the law or his religious prominence in Judaism would get him into heaven. Rather, what he needed was a brand new start, and that, of course, was to be born from above. All right, being born again. Now, the fact about being born again is that it is the act of God by which he imparts eternal life to those who were dead in their trespasses and sins. The word trespass is could be the same word infringement, if you like, could be used for that. I don't know if anyone here got an infringement on the way. Oh, no one came to church tonight, by the way. But anyway, there's a few. Dashing came. No, you didn't get an infringement tonight, brother? No. But the same sort of thing about meaning there with the word trespass. All right, so this is what being born again is, the act of God by which he imparts eternal life to those who were dead in their trespasses and sins but have now accepted Jesus as Saviour. Schaeffer puts it this way in his commentary on systematic theology. He says, salvation, or being born again, salvation represents the whole work of God by which God rescues man from the eternal ruin and doom of sin and bestows upon him the riches of his grace, even eternal glory in heaven. You've got to love that, haven't you? It's a great picture of how man in his eternal ruin and doom, stuck in the mire of sin, God reaches down and pulls him up and bestows upon him the riches of his grace, giving him eternal glory in heaven as that one believes. Further, salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. All right, let's never forget that truth. Salvation requires no work on our behalf. It's all of God. All God requires of us is that, like the Philippian jailer, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, we will or shall be saved. Now, Nicodemus responds in verse 4. Let's read it. It says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? All right, in other words, someone's born physically into this world as a baby, but to enter into the heavenly realm, of course, he must be born of the Spirit. Now, no doubt, for his entire life, Nicodemus would have been taught that being Jewish and doing good works were all that he would need to do to gain him entrance into glory, into heaven. But now his pride most probably was shattered. And maybe he realized that nothing, for the first time, maybe he's realized that nothing he'd done or built his life upon was going to benefit him eternally. Maybe he's realized for the first time that he's spiritually bankrupt. Bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt with no way to enter into God's kingdom. See, here's a point, and here's a lesson that we can learn from this before we go any further. Nicodemus is not like, or not unlike, I should say, many people today who are mistakenly believing the idea that they're good enough to get in, to be able to go to heaven. You know, many attend church, they give their offering and may have been baptized, yet they've never truly been born again. Some even defend themselves by reasoning that God will surely accept them into glory because they've tried to live a good life and haven't committed any crimes or any major sin. But in reality, they aren't good enough. Because what do the scriptures say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What did we say redeem meant before in our definitions? It was a severance from the sin that bounds you, that condemns you. See, it's Christ's redemptive power that sets you free, where by his grace you are declared not guilty. You're justified. You're redeemed. You're set free from the penalty of sin. There are many out there that are trying to work their way to heaven. There are many out there that are trying to rely on their good works to get to heaven. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, a well-known verse that defends this very point. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And following says, speaking here of the great white throne judgment, I believe. We can picture the final judgment where the Lord will open the Lamb's Book of Life, and anyone's name is not found in the Book of Life will be cast out into eternal damnation, into hell. And in verse 21, the Lord Jesus here is speaking, and he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 22 goes on and says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" You know, I liken this to the religious so-called priests that are in the world today. Most of my younger life, I was brought up in a Church of England church. Many of you may have heard my testimony before. But I was exposed to the pomp and ceremony of a religious work. And its teaching was that if you're a good person and you do good things, then you'll get to heaven. But there was no assurance. There was no evidence of that. There was no scriptural evidence that that was correct. And it bothered me. Until the day that I was shown from God's word how I could know for sure that I was on my way to heaven. But I remember this passage of scripture and I'll never forget it because I can relate to it very easily. I know that in the last days, quite possibly, that the Pope will face the Lord. All right, that judgment time, he'll come to him and he'll say, "But Lord, didn't I prophesy in thy name, and didn't in thy name haven't I cast out devil? Lord, haven't I been religious? Haven't I been good? Haven't I proclaimed your truth?" You know, the priests caught up in Catholicism, the priests caught up in the Anglican Church, quite possibly could be present at this very point and saying, "Lord, haven't I devoted my life to you?" Quite possibly, there may be Baptist pastors standing there. There may be independent Baptist Sunday school teachers standing there, sad to say. It's not for us to judge, but I'm sure that there will be people there that have so-called devoted their life to serving the Lord. And what does it say there in verse 23? The Lord simply will look up and say, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What a tragedy. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that it would be for someone to spend their whole entire life. The Queen of England. Princess Diana. Good people. Good people. I'm not saying that they're today in the depths of hell. That's not for me to say. And I pray that one day we will see them in glory. But the fact of the matter is, there are people who are living in deception, who are not realizing what's so great about the salvation that Christ has made possible, that God has made possible through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus would have been one of them, brought up in ritualism, in tradition, and in pomp and ceremony, relying on his good words, thinking that, "Oh, there's no doubt that I'll be there, I'll be going to heaven." Until the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry come and started preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And maybe you heard this, and the Lord knew his heart. Nicodemus came and said, "Well, Lord, what must I do to be born again?" The Lord speaks to him and shows him brings him to that point where he realizes that he's spiritually bankrupt and that all of his good works have meant nothing. All of his good works, all of his dedication to the Pharisaic work, to Judaism, whatever it may be, has meant nothing and will help little, if anything, to get him into the kingdom of heaven. You know, we must be careful not to make the same mistake that Nicodemus did. People that day saw Jesus' miraculous signs and heard him teach, but they walked away without considering whether or not his claims were true. Many people today, they hear the word, and the seed may be planted, but it falls on hard ground. Nicodemus, there was something different. And he risked his religious reputation as a Pharisee to come and see Jesus. And he listened to him and he asked questions and he sought to understand what he was saying and he learned the truth. Question is, have you? Have you? You know, it's possible to sit in this very church under the preaching and the ministries of this very church and spend a lifetime doing it and not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that that's not the case. I trust that you today are living in the assurance that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You know that at the point where the Lord decides to either take you in death through into glory, or if he comes again through the rapture, that you know for sure that you're ready, that you're going to be able to meet him on those heavenly shores. Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as your Savior? Famous verses there is verse 15. We look down and it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you believe in him today? Are you resting in his saving grace today? I want to finish tonight just looking at what is the nature of the new birth? What is the nature of the new birth? Well, firstly, there's a spiritual element. The new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sins and helps us understand that our good works are insufficient in his eyes and he will never make us and it will never make us fit for heaven. The Holy Spirit also assures us that God's love of God's love and leads us to confess and repent our sins and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So there's a spiritual element. Secondly, there's a definite element, like the physical birth. There's a specific point at which a person is born. Now, I don't know about you fathers out there, whether you had the privilege of being in the birthing suite to experience the birth of your children. I was there for all three, and I'm happy to say that I resisted the what I thought was going to happen, faint, especially with Emily, who was a cesarean section. Kerry had to be operated on in order for her to come. But all three of them were different experiences, and all three of them were beautiful. Emily was, there was a curtain, thank the Lord, pulled up in where Kerry was being operated on. I don't think I could have stood the seeing that, you know, anyway. So Emily, I remember my first glimpse of Emily, she was just this purple little bundle that the nurses took away and put her on the table, and they started pumping the oxygen into her, and you got no idea how relieved I was when I started seeing that purple turn to pink as the oxygen filled her body. Special moment. I remember Chloe being born, and Kerry was able to have her naturally. She's going to kill me for all the detail, but anyway, I can feel my shoulder hurting already. But but Chloe came into the world, and I remember just being a blubbering mess with Chloe. And then, of course, Hannah, the same. Kerry, again, was able to have a natural birth with Hannah. And it's a special time, a time that you never forget. But there's a definite time when they're born. You know, well, the same is with the spiritual birth, right? It starts with the conviction of sin and the realization that Jesus Christ died on the cross as payment for the penalty of our sin. But and of course, then we call out to him for forgiveness of that sin. See, we don't know, we can't be saved until we know what we need to be saved from. And this was my friend Riley's problem. All right, but praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit there shows us. I thank the Lord for the first time that he showed me that I was lost in my sin. And it causes us to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We call out to him. We cry out to him for forgiveness, to turn away, for forgiveness of our sins and to turn away from our old sinful lifestyle and in faith accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And so there begins the definite change in a person's life. And transformation within our hearts begins that helps us with the assurance of knowing that we're saved. And for some people, this moment may have occurred in childhood and they may no longer have a specific memory of it, but as long as there's a full faith in the Lord Jesus, then you can know that you've been born again, trusting in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he paid for your sin. You can know that you've been born again. Jesus is the only one who can make us fit for heaven with a new birth. All other religions rely on good works, but no one can be good enough for God because we've all sinned against him. We may seem righteous in our own eyes, but when we're measured against the perfection of God's standards as found in his word, we have no hope in heaven, no hope of heaven. We're not saved by our righteous acts, but by God's mercy and the regeneration of the Spirit. If you would, turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Not by works of righteousness. We're not saved by our own righteousness, but by God's mercy and the regeneration of the Spirit. If we could have been good enough, then the cross was a horrible mistake, because it would have been unnecessary. However, only the shed blood of God's Son could make forgiveness possible. This is the evidence of God's awesome love and power, that he would reach down and save sinners. And then there's a permanent element. Being born again changes us forever, but this doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. No, not yet. Our old sinful nature is still present in us, but as we confess our sins, Jesus' blood continually cleanses us. We are now called to a life of holiness, to a life of obedience, to a life of surrender, and love for our God. And there's an external evidence that proves that there's been an inner transformation. What are the results of being born again? Well, there's a change in our relationship with God. There's a change in our relationship with God. There's a change in our position with God. There's a change in our attitude with God. There's a change in our destination. And Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Holy Spirit's presence in us is our guarantee that we are forever children of God, and our eternal destiny is in heaven, is secure. Tonight, can I just close by challenging you? Are you born again? And if you are, do you know the enormity of this great salvation that is ours? The enormity of God's love, that he would give his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this sin-stained world, this sin-cursed world, to save his people from the penalty of sin. Are you rejoicing in the fullness of joy of the salvation that he has made possible? Or are you struggling tonight? Are you struggling with the circumstances that surround you? Are you struggling with the situation maybe that you find yourself in? Are you struggling with this very fact that maybe you don't know that you're born again? Are you struggling with the fact that maybe you haven't worked it out yet? What is all this Christianity all about? Are you struggling with the fact that you quite don't understand what the Bible says about eternal life? Then friend, tonight, can I encourage you just to keep it simple, as Jesus did when he was speaking to Nicodemus. The need is simple, but the need is earnest. You must be born again. I was burdened tonight to preach this message because this makes up the base of our faith. This is what we are sent and on this earth for, to be salt of this, to be light of this world, and be salt of the earth, to go out and to take this message to a lost and needy people, to fulfill the Great Commission, to preach the gospel, to let people know that there's a Saviour who came, to let people know that there's a Saviour who loved them, to let people know that there's a Saviour who wants to save people from the penalty of sin, who wants to pull them out of the depths of the miry clay and bring them up and wash them clean so that they may be presented before the Lord holy, acceptable. Tonight, are you rejoicing in the salvation that is yours? Are you proclaiming the truth? Are you holding on to that truth that you're redeemed, forgiven, justified, set free? Let's rejoice in that fact tonight, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would just quieten our minds and our hearts. Help us, Father, help us to see ourselves as you see us tonight. Help us to be honest before you tonight. Has there truly been a time in our lives where we have given ourselves to you, where we have cried out, Lord, save me, where we have, through the Holy Spirit's leading, had our eyes opened to the sinfulness of our hearts, that has driven a wedge between us and our Lord, that has made it impossible for us to earn our way to glory, to heaven? But Father, may we grasp the scripture tonight, and I trust that there has been a time in our lives where we have taken the truth of the gospel on and applied it, that we have believed that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, help the wanderer to come to the fold. Help the one who is struggling with the meaning of life, the reason that they're here on this earth. Help the one who is struggling understanding what it means to be born again, to see the simplicity of the gospel. Whosoever believeth on me, the Lord Jesus says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Help that one, Lord, to cry out in belief that you are able to save him, that you bore the sins of the world upon your body, that your blood poured out there at the cross of Calvary in order to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Oh, Father, help us to partake of the saving grace. As that hymn goes, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, Lord, I pray that tonight your word would be powerful and would cause individuals that may be listening tonight that have never accepted you as their Saviour to, Lord, call upon your name, so their blindfolds may be removed and that they could see the awesome power of God, that they can see you and your awesome beauty and rejoice in the salvation that can be theirs, in the assurance of knowing that they're bound for the glory land. Lord, for the rest of us who know you as our Saviour, may you find us tonight rejoicing in the goodness, in the greatness of our salvation. Help us to meditate upon what your word reveals your salvation is to us. It's more than just a word, so much more. And Father, may our love for you then be strengthened, that it may cause us, Lord, to draw closer to you, be found in your will, fulfilling your will, bringing glory to you in everything that we do and everything that we say. Oh, what a salvation this. And we praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish our service tonight by singing our closing hymn, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. So if you would please, let's sing together. I don't get to hear how you sound, so that's all good. So let's rejoice singing our closing hymn, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It.